I have a little bit of different type sermon for you today. If you have your bulletin, look over to the right side, the biblical theme of New Sterling Ministries. The sermon today is going to take a lot of page turning, so I hope you have your Bible in front of you and can move very quickly because I have five different passages I'm going to work with. I've been asked a question a lot over the last several weeks and months, a particular question. And it has to do with free will, mankind's free will. Someone pointed out in our ministry statement here in our bulletin from Joshua 24. They pointed out this to me. They said, I'll read it to you. You can read it there. Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I love that statement, that passage. Hence, it's there. But note the words, choose for yourself. Well, someone came to me and said, aren't you one of those Reformed Presbyterians who believes in election and predestination? So that statement doesn't fit you. There are those who believe that the Reformed faith actually denies free will and choosing. Well, if that were true, then we would be doing something that would be in contradiction to a biblical passage. Well, I'm here this morning to proudly announce to you that the Reformed faith does not deny mankind's free will. People are free to choose. I love the looks. Because some of you are saying, okay, here he goes. My dear brother David Sides, who's been on so many committees in our denomination and our form of worship. All right, where's he going? Thank you, brother. Keep me on track. God gave all mankind an intellect. When he created us in his image. Therefore, by default, we do have a wisdom. We do have an intellect. We do have a mind. And our Lord God expects us to use it. That may be news to some of you. But yes, we are to use our minds. So we do have free will. But mankind will only choose, you and I will only choose to do that which is in accordance with our nature. We can only do that which comes naturally to us. The unconverted person, the unconverted nature of a person is corrupt, is sinful, and therefore does not have an ability within themselves to choose to follow God. Go with me to Romans 3:10. Some of you know this passage before you get there. Romans 3:10, and remember the statement. The unconverted nature of a person is corrupt and sinful, then therefore does not have an ability within themselves to choose to follow God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Go with me to Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, this is not your physical heart now, this is your inner being part. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So then let me ask a question. How then, given these two proof texts, there are others, but these two will do. How then is the unbeliever able to choose God? Cannot. Mankind's character and his will at birth and therefore by nature is sinful. Psalm 51 says, David says in this beautiful psalm after his tragic sin of adultery and murder, he confesses, as we all should confess, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." What then will a sinful free will choose to do? Sin. It has no choice. It cannot act any other way. The unconverted person can do nothing other than sin. It is by nature their prescribed action. So what is free will? What is free will? There are many definitions, but accordingly here, freedom, it is the freedom to choose according to one's desires. You have freedom. You can choose according to your desires. That is especially meaningful to us in the United States. So many have died to preserve our freedom, our liberty. We are free to choose to do according to our desires. But we must remember that we are only free to do that which is our natural makeup. We are only free to act in that capacity which is directed by our nature. And according to the two passages I just read from Romans and Jeremiah, we can't choose God because it's not in our nature. Examples of according to nature. These cows that I have as neighbors across the road, they are free. They can do whatever they choose. But they can do nothing other than be a cow because that's their nature. That's their makeup. A tomato seed, you plant it in the ground, it grows up to be a watermelon. It can't. Because by its nature, by its makeup, by its consistency, it can do nothing else but be what it is. So when you plant a tomato seed, what do you expect? Tomato. If you're born an unconverted, unredeemed, sinful person, then what do you expect to be? Sinful. The unregenerate person can only choose according to their nature. And since we are full of sin, not spiritually good, our choices are always towards sin. The sinful person cannot seek the goodness of God because their sinful souls cannot understand spiritually good things. Go with me to Mark chapter 7. There's only one outcome of a sinful person. People tell me they're surprised at the actions of the people of the world. They're surprised when someone goes in and shoots up and kills a bunch of people. They're surprised at the level of depravity of our world. And they say the immorality of our world is just getting worse and worse and worse. And they're surprised by this. Why should we be surprised? Mark 7:20. Mark 7:20, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Why is the level of depravity in the world such as it is? Because mankind lives here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 2. I'm giving you all these proof texts because I know good and well some of you are in these conversations and need this kind of information to provide that argument. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14. The man without the Spirit, note the capital S, this is the Holy Spirit. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The depravity of this world is logical, because of a statement such as this. The people of this world will not recognize anything of God. They will recognize nothing of spiritual good because they have nothing to do with God. Now you will say, well, there's people doing good things all over the world. Yes, it's good to go help the poor. It's good to go help those who are in need. But none of those things will move you any closer to salvation. It is simply the grace of God being rained down on the wicked as well as the good. How can the desire to want God come from a sinful heart? It cannot. How are we in our sinful free will able to desire God when our inclinations are always in opposition to Him? We cannot. How can we, with our blind and sinful will that is dead, hardened, and enslaved by sin, ever choose God? We cannot. Mankind at birth is completely sinful, morally dead, incapable of understanding, and cannot come to God. And so in their free will, they choose to continue on without God. But there is grace. There is grace. Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We all know the song well. It's one of our favorite to sing, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. How was I saved? How did I come to see? Because I saw a good thing and said, oh, I like that, I'll take some of that. No, because it would not look good to me in my unredeemed state. But it is God whose amazing grace came to us. And so we can sing beautiful songs like that. And they have meaning. The only way we'll ever approach God is through the grace being offered to us first. In order for salvation to occur, the heart, the nature of the person must first be changed. The question is asked, which comes first, faith or regeneration? Regeneration. You cannot have faith in a sinful heart. Edie and the girls just sang a song in the first line. I'm not the one I was before. With you, my life is so much more. Break the chains and open the doors. We cannot do this. I cannot break the chains. I like the chains in my own depraved way. Only God can break the chains. How? How are we changed from our sinful nature to that one who will recognize God? How? And it is through the work of Jesus Christ. The heart of the person is redeemed. It is changed from a sinful heart to a heart that can recognize God, and it is new. And it is in this new nature. It is in this new nature that we are responsive to God. Go with me to Ezekiel 36. A heart of stone is replaced by a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36. Verse 25. Ezekiel 36:25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, in context, he is speaking to the nation of Israel. But this is a foreshadow of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ to the people who call him Lord. I will give you a new heart. I will take out that old heart of stone. How many of you can remember the day or the time before salvation and after salvation? Some of you don't have that dilemma. Some of you have been covenant children and only known the grace of God all your life. I can remember the dirt of my life before understanding and knowing God. I did things, but now I don't. Some of you have said the same thing. I used to do so and so, but now I don't. I don't even want to anymore. Why? Because you chose to do good? No. Because Ezekiel 25 and 26 verses of 36 are true. He does in fact give you a new heart. And how was this accomplished? How did we get this new heart? Well, this table set before you is the story. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ purchased for you the new heart. But then it was the Holy Spirit who came and on the day of your salvation took the work of Jesus Christ and applied it to your soul. It's as though the finger of God came out and touched your little heart. And in that moment, it was converted. And your whole world changed. My whole world changed. He died, and we were made alive. So yes, we do have free will. The Christian nature and his will has now been redeemed. The believer's will has been made new, and in that newness we are enabled. We are empowered. We are in Christ. And so then we can choose to do the good that God would have. Now some of you are saying, why today? Why all this? Well, I am preparing to go into the book of Ephesians. And I could do a 3-week introduction on the book and never get to a passage. But the first chapter, 11 times it says, we are in Christ. I hope you've read it. Some of those 10 times I've asked. But in that first chapter, it says that we are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means that we are a new creature. We have newness in Him. We are not what we were. Yes, we have free will. Yes, we can choose the things of our lives. But now I pray we are doing them in accordance with what God would have us do. And what God would have us do is spelled out so very clearly in the book of Ephesians. Paul goes through 3 chapters of intense theology. I hope you're ready. In chapter 4, he turns to practical and says, this is how we live it out. So we will learn more of who we are. But who we are is based on the work of Jesus Christ. And who we are is not what we once were. We are a new being, a new creation. And in that, we have the free will to live as we choose. But live as we choose in accordance to the will of God. And that grows each day. That's called sanctification.